Well, I'll tell you what, it's good to be back. 2 weeks ago, I was sick on a Thursday and a Friday. I was running a fever. I was delirious. I may have made some phone calls. I may have said some things. If I did, please just count that off as a weird period of time for me. Last Saturday, I was so pumped about being here in church. Pastor Adam called me and said, "Are we having church?" And I said, "Yeah, we're having church on Sunday." And then had to call back on Sunday because the snow kept on filling in the parking lot. And so I really am reminded of how precious every single Sunday is. And to tell you the truth, 2 weeks ago, kind of sticks in my head when Pastor Adam opened up from the book of Joshua chapter 4 and preached a sermon. And we watched as the youth came up here and they put rocks on their own personal memorial pile and gave testimony to times where God had moved in their lives. And as I sat over there and listened to this unfolding of the passage and then the unfolding of these personal testimonies, I was compelled to look forward to the next passage in Joshua, the next account of Joshua and God's people. Now, I've said this before, and I may sound like a broken record, but I think that there is nothing, and I mean nothing, that feeds the people of God more than what is called expositional preaching. And expositional preaching is what Pastor Ralph does for the last several months. It is actually preaching through entire books of the Bible, one passage after another. And since all Scripture is useful and God breathed, then every passage of Scripture needs to be preached. No skipping around, no picking and choosing, every passage. And that's done best in order. And so we're going to look at Joshua chapter 5 this morning. I'd like to say a couple things before we actually read the passage. In Joshua chapter 4, 2 weeks ago, we found the importance of remembering. In Joshua's account, God's people had finally come to the promised land. Everything that leads up to chapter 5, which we'll get to in a second, was shaded by the fact that there had been some amazing things happening in these people's lives. On the other side of the Jordan River, they had conquered two kingdoms. They knew as they entered the promised land that all of their enemies were shuddering in fear of them. And then God parts the mighty Jordan River at the very height of its flood stage, when it is most dangerous. He stops it up, and he allows the entire nation to cross through into the land that they have been promised. This is going to happen. Somebody, could you go get me a glass of water? Because I'm going to tell right now, I'm going to be struggling with this a little bit. So, this has been a promise, this promised land that had been in the making for 600 years. It had been told to Abraham, their forefather. And so for 600 years, the people had been thinking about this land that had been promised to them. For 400 of those years, they had probably whispered it to one another while they were slaves in Egypt. For 40 years, before they actually stood on the banks of the Jordan River, they wandered in the wilderness. And they probably passed down this promise from father to son, from mother to daughter. This promised land that was promised to them. And as that generation faded out and a new generation came up, there was an excitement, I think, when they finally were able to step ground into the promised land. And so they crossed through this stopped up Jordan River, and they took 12 stones from its bed as a remembrance of what God has done and is doing. Momentum is swinging their direction. God wants them to remember. As all these good things are piling one after another, he wants to prepare them for an express purpose. He wants them to remember because what he's going to ask them is he's going to ask them to risk something. He's going to remember who he is and what he's done in the past in order to take a leap of faith forward into the future. And you can understand with all this momentum, the Jewish people were most likely ready and raring to go to war, to take back the promised land, to claim what was theirs. But the fact is that this is not what God had in mind, at least not yet. And God has a way of doing that. Thank you, Steve. This is the time where Satan is going to try and get me physically as much as possible. Oh, I got pills too. Oh, thank you. Oh, cough drops. All right. I'm surprised you didn't break up some vapor rub or something like that. I was doing fine. Yeah, don't anybody offer right now. So you'd expect that the Jewish people are ready to be released to conquer. But this is not what God has in mind for them. And God has a way of doing that. God has a way of taking us to the edge of excitement in our spiritual lives only to alter the course, to take us in a different direction, a better direction, but an unexpected direction. And so I want us to read Joshua chapter 5, verses 1 through 9, and see what God is doing in this moment with these people who are on the edge of such an exciting moment. Joshua chapter 5, starting with verse 1. As soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they had crossed over, their hearts melted, and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, "Make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time." So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeath Haraloth. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the males of the people who came out of Egypt, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. Though all the people had come out, had been circumcised, yet all the people who were born on the way in the wilderness after they had come out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. The Lord swore to them that they would not let them see, that he would not let them see the land that the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give to us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So it was their children whom he raised up in their place that Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. And when the circumcising of the whole nation was finished, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." And so the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. Let's open in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being able to look at your word this morning, to understand it rightly and to apply it. That is a challenge. We ask that you would open the eyes of our heart, not just our mind. And Lord, that we would not only understand these scriptures, but we would apply them. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, a little bit of show and tell, since we had rocks last week, and you've got to keep on going with the thing, you know? This is a straight razor. Matter of fact, it's scary for me to even hold it. It's immensely sharp. It doesn't cut and slice as much as it pops through skin. I know that personally. Because during one summer, while I was in college, I came home and I tinted the inside of building windows. And this was what we used mainly to clean those windows. Matter of fact, this and this. This is a squeegee. Now, in order to prepare a window for tinting, you have to get off all the grime and the dirt. And that doesn't happen with just a rag and some soapy water. You have to actually scrape the inside of a window with a straight razor. And straight razors actually don't last terribly long. Usually you get about 10 windows in and you have to change your razors to keep them sharp. Now, when I was doing this, we would use a squeegee that had a bumper and then had another bumper on top of it, so there was two together. And there was no instrument to actually scrape off the windows, so we had to use razors. And we had to take and push the razors down in between those bumpers onto this squeegee. And then we had to scrape, 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 scrape. And when we were finished, we took out the razor and we put a new one in. So I'd always have a box of fresh razors in my pocket. Now, the problem is that when you're dealing with soapy water and razors that you're trying to push down in a squeegee, there are mistakes. I still cringe because I know what it feels like. Over and over again, I know what it feels like. I gained the nickname Slash that summer. And the weird thing is that, not to get too graphic here, when you accidentally go to push a razor down and your hand slips and it goes into your finger, which I have scars and I'm missing a part of a finger because of this, your first instinct is to jerk away. And sometimes the razor comes with you as you jerk away. And so you have to pull it out. Now, when you're cut like this, it makes it really difficult to do your job. It's not something pleasant, but it's also not something that heals very, very quickly. Now, I paint that picture for you because as we look at this passage in Joshua, I think it's important we understand the significance of what's going on. A lot of times we read this passage quickly and we skip over it and we don't understand the significance of what is happening and what God is doing. He's asking for the men of Israel to be cut, not on their fingers. And it is going to incapacitate them. It is going to prevent them from being able to do what they need to do. Now, we're not going to get too far into this idea of circumcision, but circumcision is a cutting of an intimate part of the male anatomy. It is a major part of Old Testament history, and I believe that as parents, that at some point you should sit down and you should explain to your kids exactly what this is, because it's such a significant term and a significant procedure in the Old Testament. It is a sign, literally, of cutting a deal with God. A daily reminder to every single man that future generations are included in a promise that God has made to his people. And the people of Israel had forgotten that at this point in Joshua's story. They had wandered in the wilderness for 40 years due to their disobedient parents. And that disobedience had carried over in either neglect or rebellion against taking this very vital sign of God's people and giving it to their children. And so none of the multitude of men in the Israeli nation were circumcised. None had taken on the physical sign of commitment to God. And we're talking more than just the idea of renewing some vows here, okay? I presided over several wedding renewal of vows after years of husband and wife being married. And there is no stress or pain involved in those ceremonies. When a husband and a wife have been together for years and they wish to renew their vows, there's a sense of love. There's an awe moment. It's an easy decision. It's a gushy thing. It's not painful. But when we talk about a renewal of vows found in circumcision, there is a sense of risk involved here. There's the presence of danger. There is the weight of seriousness attached. And God takes that moment and he brings these people back to this act of worship, back to focusing on him. Now, the question we should ask is this: why would God hinder these people at the height of their momentum? Maybe we could even make it more personal and bring it forward today and say, why might God hinder us at the height of our enthusiasm? Why might he injure us at the highest spiritual excitement point? Perhaps he wants to cut away at the most intimate places in order to bring us back to worship, bring us back to what is really important, to bring us back to a constant and daily reminder of who God is and the cost of following our Lord, to take control out of our hands and place it firmly in his own, where it belongs. But when that happens, we are at the most dangerous point. Trusting God makes us vulnerable, and perhaps we only learn trust. We only learn real faith when we are at our most vulnerable and helpless. We tend to obey when there is a reward in it for us. But what happens when the only benefit is the glory of God, and part of that bringing glory to God involves pain and vulnerability? You know, in this passage for this morning, God's people are, they're motivated. They are inspired. The people that they're going up against in this promised land, it says in verse 1, that their hearts were melted and there was no longer any spirit in them. Not only was God acting, but people were noticing. Even enemy people were noticing. There was a godly momentum that was happening in this passage. And then God decides to kill the rally and cut the people. And the question we should ask is why? Why would God stop the forward progress? Think about it. Your men have been victorious over two kingdoms on the other side of the river. They have seen the power of God open up the only obstacle in your way to the promised land. And it is a major obstacle, a river at flood tide, at flood stage, that may not be ready for crossing for months. And poof, you're on the other side. And you didn't have to take a boat. You didn't have to build a boat. You didn't even get your feet wet. And it's at this high point that God decides to hamstring the entire Jewish army. It's at this spiritual mountaintop experience that God decides to put the entire nation, man, woman, and child, in mortal danger. When we read this passage, I sometimes think that we might read it a little too quickly, not grasp the severity of the request that God asks of his people. You know, if you have your Bibles, you can look back at this amazing chapter 4 in Joshua, where the Jordan River waters are miraculously parted for the people. It was almost a reminder to the people of the Red Sea miracle. 40 years before that, when God parted the Red Sea and allowed them to walk through, and the pursuing Egyptian army wanting to slaughter them was drowned. And in one single moment, they gained their freedom as a nation. But I think what we do is we fail to notice what's said in chapter 4, verse 18 of Joshua, which says this: "And when the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted on dry ground, the waters of the Jordan returned and overflowed all its banks as before." Did you notice that? They came across to the promised land and the river reflooded behind them. There is no retreat. There is no recrossing. There is no going back. And then do you notice verse 19 where it says this: "The people came up out of the Jordan, and on the 10th day of the first month, they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho." Jericho, a walled fortress brimming with soldiers. Soldiers who are perfectly knowledgeable about the purpose of this Jewish army: to take their land. So there's a flooded and impassable river to their backs. There's a walled and fortified castle to their front. And what does God ask them to do? Cut themselves. Incapacitate the entire army with no retreat and an army in front of you. Make their strength vulnerable. Become defenseless. Take a risk in obedience to God. Now, this story might have also reminded the Jewish people of Genesis chapter 34, which is affectionately entitled The Rape of Dinah. It's a story about where a prince comes out and rapes one of Abraham's daughters. And two of his sons, Simeon and Levi, talk to this prince, and the prince falls in love with Dinah. And so after he rapes her, he wants to marry her. And they convince the prince that they will allow this marriage to go on as long as the prince convinces every male in the city to be circumcised, because circumcision is a big part of Jewish life. And he does that. He convinces the whole city to become circumcised. And then those two sons go into the city and they kill everybody. Two men against the city. No survivors. Now, that may not have been a good story for the Jewish people during Joshua's time to remember, but I'm sure it was in their heads. God was asking his people now to be the ones that were going to be incapacitated. And this was while they were in the most dangerous of circumstances. Now, do you understand why I said that God is killing the rally? Why he is stopping the momentum? I really do believe this is what's happening. There's a lot of momentum. There's a rally going on here, and God's bringing it to a halt. And the natural question is, why? Why would God create such a dangerous situation at the top of a spiritual mountaintop experience? Why would he take them and have them take these stones from the Jordan River and set up a monument to remember who he is? And then put them in a position where they're in so much danger. We could say something like this: why would God allow havoc and defections in a church body when there seems to be so many people flocking to the congregation? Why would God allow conflict in my personal relationships where I work when I finally seem to be moving forward and making some progress? Why would God allow snow to knock out an entire Sunday when the budget is so fragile? Why would God put a bunch of teenagers in front of food to pack when they're having a hunger strike? Ways of God are mysterious. Now, if there is one way to sum up the entire book of Joshua, I think it is the phrase that seems to pop up again and again. It's a phrase that we first see in Joshua chapter 1, verse 6. The first four words of that verse are spoken by God, given to the Jewish people, his people. It's a commandment. It says this: be strong and courageous. And the book of Joshua is God showing his people what does it mean to be strong and courageous. And guess what? It's not about being more powerful than everyone else. It's not about having a superior strategy. It's not about having better resources or lots of money or bigger population. It's about remembering. It's about those rocks. It's about remembering who God is and what he has done so that you'll risk for him. Remembering who God has been in the past in order to risk for him in the future. What's risk? Well, I'll tell you what, risk is not doing something that is easy for you and comfortable for you. Risk is the action of exposing yourself to the possibility of loss or harm or injury in order to advance the cause of God. Matter of fact, I would say that that is the definition of faith. In the midst of momentum, God brings his people to a halt. And he readjusts their hearts and their minds to focus on what's important: trusting him. God doesn't just say it. He doesn't lay down a commandment. He attaches an action to it. In this case, a circumcision. Matter of fact, I think if we could say something about God is that he is not just a talker. 2,000 years ago, he took all that he had commanded and he came in flesh and he lived it out and made it real. He sacrificed himself, Jesus Christ, on the cross to pay for our sins. As Christ followers, there are times when God asks us to become vulnerable in our recommitment to him. And sometimes godly momentum is best served by worshipful waiting. And we all have deadlines inside of our heads. There is a pressure that we sense in our heads to show results now to a watching world so that what we're doing means something. And it's easy to become impatient with the processes of God. It's easy for us to say, for goodness sakes, let's just get on with it. But Isaiah 28:16 states, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid the foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste. That's a hard lesson. You know, Gilgal turns out to be a very important rallying point for God's people. And yet it is a place of pain. It's a place of danger. It'd be where their armies would return again and again after battles. It was most likely near where their father Abraham erected his first altar. It was a reminder of worship and sacrifice and vulnerability before God. But most of all, it was a place of risk. Place where their resources and their power and their momentum and their riches and their population meant nothing, as everything was placed into the hands of the Lord God. A place of total trust. A place of pain, and yet a place of worship. Let me end with this. You know, sometimes it's not about comfort as a Christian. Sometimes it's not about momentum as a Christian. Sometimes it's about renewing a commitment. And not renewal that is sweet and nice, but renewal that is painful, that is full of confession and vulnerability. Correcting our mistakes is not safe, but it's right, and it's good, and it's faithful. We remember, in order to risk for Christ and be renewed and prepared for the future. And these opportunities for renewal may be painful, but you know what? It's interesting that in Joshua, they're voluntary. And so this morning, I believe all of us have a choice in front of us, a choice to get ourselves right with God. And that may be uncomfortable. It may be painful. It may be a risk. But we want this to be a time where perhaps you set up your own Gilgal, your own time of putting everything in Christ's hands. Let us pray, shall we? Lord, we are challenged once again by the words that you have for us. We're challenged, Lord, that you push us as people of faith. Being a Christian is never about the easy way. It's never about the comfortable way. It's about the best way, and it's about a good way. But Lord, sometimes it's painful, and it does demand of us risking for you. Sometimes being involved in a ministry that we're reluctant. Sometimes looking at our skills and our abilities and finding out, you know, we don't match up here. And yet following God is what is necessary. Sometimes it's about taking a stand, Lord, when you know you're going to be persecuted back. It's about trying to share the gospel when you know you're not skilled. Lord, following you is a risky business, and it is worth everything. And so, Lord, use us. Give us the courage and the strength to allow you to guide us wherever you may want us. Allow us to exercise our faith past our comfort zone and for you to be glorified. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.